Will you read with me, first of all, please, in the Gospel by Matthew and in chapter 26.
Sir Brother, Mr. Jim Wishart.
Thanks. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And just a short reading at the end of the chapter, at verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. The Gospel by John, please, in chapter 11. Again, just a couple of verses in this well-known story. Verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you led him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Now the book of the Acts, please, in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one, night and day, with tears. And a final reading, please, in the book of the Revelation, and in chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and at verse number 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun lighten them or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto fountains, unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And we trust the Lord will bless to us these readings from his own precious word. I want to direct your attention just in the closing moments of the meeting to a subject that affects every one of us from time to time. And it's one that we find running through the whole tenor of Scripture, right from the book of Genesis to Revelation. It is simply the subject of tears. Tears and weeping. We live in a world that is saturated in tears. And the cause of tears we run across almost every day of our lives. And it runs through many, many different aspects of the experience, of human experience. And we find that it comes again and again into the experience of those who are saved by the grace of God. There are many different reasons for tears, and some of them I want to direct your attention to tonight, just for a moment or two at the close of the meeting. The very first passage that we read together in Matthew chapter 26 brings to us a very sad episode in the experience of that great man, the Apostle Peter. It is that occasion whenever he denied the Lord. Peter never thought it would happen to him. Someone has rightly said that his confidence was misplaced. He said on one occasion, Though all men deny thee, yet will not I. And yet here he is. Almost unbelievable to read the words that we have read, that the great man Peter stands and with oaths and curses says, I know not the man. This is the very same man that stood at Caesarea Philippi one day. And the Lord put the question to him. He said, Whom do men say that I am? And the question comes again, whom do you say that I am? He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter hadn't a doubt in his mind about it, not the slightest. He said it with the utmost of confidence. Yet now here he is, and he says, I know not the man. I think you must have often pictured that scene that day, or that night, that as the Lord turned and looked on Peter, what a look that was. A look that penetrated to the very heart of the man. A look that penetrated right down into the very depths of his conscience. Stirred him to the core of his being. Haven't we at times felt like that? Perhaps there's been some particular incident in your life. And in the past you can think well of a similar kind of situation. Not perhaps exactly the same as Peter, not in the public way that Peter did. But something in there in that life of yours that you know is not right and it's not at all nearly right. And some little word from the Lord, perhaps in a meeting of this nature, or something that is said to you or read to you, it just comes home to your heart like that look of the Lord on Peter that night. The Lord looked on him. Peter remembered. And he went out and he wept bitterly. What dreadful regret must have boiled up in the soul of the dear man on that occasion. But how thankful we are that those tears of regret were tears of contrition, tears of remorse. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. And here's the very same man that a very short number of weeks later we see stand out in the streets of Jerusalem, the very same city, and publicly and authoritatively explain and proclaim that this is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. But in between, there were those tears of bitterness and tears of regret. I hope that as you and I at times face that searching look of the Lord, that penetrating word from Christ himself, from his own word, that we too might have the kind of response that Peter had. Not to bolster ourselves up against it. Not to try and excuse it. But an acknowledgement of the wrong that has been done. That there might indeed be those tears of regret and tears of contrition. The woman in Luke chapter 7 is an entirely different situation. She's a woman of the city. She's known to be a sinner, but she has heard that Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she comes into the house on that occasion. Similar kind of situation to that her attention has been drawn to already in John's Gospel. And here's a woman who comes, and she washes the Savior's feet with tears, and she wipes his feet with the hairs of her head. She anoints his feet with ointment. What delightful tears are these? They're tears of worship and tears of adoration. They're not simply a superficial kind of thing. This is not in a kind of emotional workup that is stirred in some superficial, supernatural kind of way. But here are tears that flow out of a heart that is deeply touched with a depth of appreciation of the Savior. Like those we have heard tonight already. Hearts are touched, and there is such a depth of appreciation of the Lord and what he has done for her and the salvation that is in him that tears flow in appreciation and adoration. I venture to say that they're the kind of tears that we don't so very often see today. I well remember one occasion in the past, quite a number of years ago now, when I was in the Lungs Gospel Hall on a Sunday morning and had a young brother with me for the day. That young brother stood up on the Sunday morning before the breaking of bread and he read a few verses from the gospel of the attitude of the Savior. And there wasn't a dry eye in the place. He touched the hearts of the saints that day with his appreciation of the Savior. I wonder how long is it since you've seen that? I remember the late David Craig telling us on one occasion about being back home in his own home assembly in Bells Hill in Scotland. Marvellous meeting it must have been in those days. Sadly now closed. He said on that particular occasion, as the remembrance meeting proceeded, someone announced to him, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." He said they sang through the first couple of verses. They came to the third verse where we have those lines, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown." He said the sound of the singing grew less and less. The sound of the sobs grew louder and louder. And he said the hymn remained unfinished. Saints touched with appreciation of the Savior. Sometimes I feel that the Lord might look at us and he might say, like what David said to those men, those mighty men so long ago. Mighty men they were, but of a caliber that didn't really suit the heart of David. They said, "Ye sons of Zeruiah, you're too hard for me." Sometimes I wonder, would the Lord look at us today? Would he say, "You're too hard for me"? Hearts that seem unmoved, hearts that seem unaffected by the marvel of what the Savior has done for us at Calvary's cross. May the Lord help us that such will be our appreciation of the Savior that perhaps there will indeed even be tears of appreciation and adoration. I want to come quickly to John chapter 11. I want you to think of tears that are caused by sorrow. Tears of sorrow. I'm sure that many of us in the gathering here tonight know a lot about it. In personal experience. Quite a number of incidents are recorded for us in the scriptures of this nature. I often think of that occasion, you know, of the man called Jairus. And he says, "My little daughter. My little daughter." The only one that he had. What tears there were in that home on that occasion. Earlier in Luke chapter 7, we could have read of that widow of the city of Nain, you remember. They're carrying out a young man, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. The Savior said to her, "Weep not." No wonder she was weeping. Tears of sorrow. But in this case here in John chapter 11, the Lord is in the home of Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus has died. Many of the Jews had come there to comfort them, and they too were weeping. One of the classic examples of the exhortation that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 12, that we should weep with them that weep. Past experience has shown me that it's an exercise we really do not know an awful lot about, you know. We have a lot to learn about it. There's something about the help and encouragement of those who have passed that way before. Weep with those that weep. Here is the Lord and he comes. And the Lord knew what he would do. And as the Jews saw Mary rise from her seat and go out that day, they said, "She goeth to the grave to weep there." I want to say to you tonight that that is a very natural thing for anyone to do. Tears are a very natural response for the loss of bereavement. It is interesting to notice that there are two separate words used to describe the weeping here. Of the Saviour it says that Jesus wept. That is, that he quietly shed tears. The others wept in a kind of lament. The Saviour knew what he would do. And he's right there with them in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their sorrow. And what words of encouragement he brought to them on that occasion, even before Lazarus was raised from the dead. The weeping of sorrow. Can I say to you tonight that if your heart has been torn in this particular respect, think of the attitude of one who himself knew the bitter agony of going through the experience of death. You remember the strong crying and tears in Gethsemane. You remember his experience as he went out to Calvary's cross. Whoever suffered as he did. And he too passed through the awful experience of death. But he sits on heaven's throne tonight. As we've been already reminded, he has already passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Unimpeded, unobstructed, as he passed right through the realm of the powers of darkness. And here is a link with heaven. What a marvelous link it is. Seated at the right hand of God. You know, I often think of that text that our brother read to us at the very start of the meeting tonight from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, your life is hid with Christ and God. And there's a reality of eternal relationship in there that not even the power of death itself can break. And the greatest powers in this world couldn't break it and couldn't touch it. There is an eternal, a spiritual link between your soul and heaven that nothing can interfere with. Your life is hid with Christ and God. He's the one who draws near, and he's the one who succors and sustains in that hour of need. Well, I wanted you to come with me to the book of the Acts in chapter 20. In some senses, it is this aspect of tears that burdens my heart even more than anything else tonight. It is the tears of a servant. The tears of a man who serves the Lord. It's one reference of many that you could think of in our Bible. It is the words of the Apostle Paul as he thinks of the arising of evil men in a day that will come after the apostle is gone. I know that after my departure, we have thought a lot about this in the afternoon in the Bible reading. After my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you. Of your own selves men shall arise, right from your very midst. And says Paul in that particular passage, I have warned you about it. And I have warned you day and night with tears. It's one thing to stand and instruct people in a superficial kind of way. It's another matter entirely to enter into the reality of what you're talking about. And the older I get, the more I am impressed with the absolute necessity of this. Of someone having their heart touched to the effect that it would even cause tears to flow down their cheeks as they thought of the dangers to which saints are exposed. And with a deep-seated earnestness, he will warn them night and day with tears. The earnestness of the warnings of this man. You remember to the church at Corinth, he says, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not only circumstances that he could see that would be confronting the saints in a day that was future, But things that he saw that had actually happened and conditions that had already arisen within that church at Corinth, and they tore at the very heartstrings of this dear servant of God. He says, I wrote unto you with many tears. What a letter that must have been as it arrived, and what an impact it must have had as it arrived in that assembly in Corinth. And possibly the very marks of the tears of the apostle on the page in which it was written. He doesn't only write words, but those words are conveying the very feelings of the man's heart as he reaches out towards each one of them. It's no wonder he speaks of having the care of all the churches. Here is a man with a deep-seated burden in his heart. Let me ask you tonight, does that burden mark each one of us? You brethren who take a lead in the assembly where you are, how much does it touch your soul? How much does the need of the saints affect you? Says Paul, I warned you with many tears. I wrote with many tears. Other passages could be cited as well. I want you to notice one other little matter from Acts chapter 20. And that is, he said, I warned you night and day. This wasn't just a simple one-off thing. With the kind of attitude that, well, I've told them, I've said it before them, it's up to them now. There was a consistency about his ministry. There was a consistency about his warnings. There was a regularity about them. You might shoot me down wholesale for what I'm about to say to you, but I've believed it for many years. And that is that I do not think that there is sufficient, regular, consistent, consecutive public teaching of the Word of God in our assemblies in Northern Ireland as there should be. You might quickly say to me, oh, but we have the regular weekly Bible reading. Do you? That's good. I love Bible readings. But there's a tremendous need for the regular, consecutive, public teaching of the Word of God. And the greatest responsibility, the primary responsibility for that, lies with overseeing brethren in their own assemblies. You'll bring visiting brethren from time to time, no doubt, and you make use, and of course you should make use of the gift that is available and gifts that the Lord has raised up in the church. I must stop. Back over in the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 126, we read that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless return, bringing his sheaves with him. What a tremendous need there is for a deep-seated, heartfelt exercise in the gospel as we reach out around it, around us with the Word of God. Younger brethren amongst us who carry the major burden of gospel preaching throughout this province in these days, what a tremendous need there is that that should be done with a deep-seated exercise and burden before the Lord. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Just as I sit down, what a day it is, and what an appreciation, what an anticipation rather it is, to think of a day when tears will be gone forever, when God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. What a day that will be, when we shall enter into the wonder of being in the presence of God and of Christ for all eternity, the sorrows and troubles and trials of life all past forever. It's no wonder the hymn writer wrote those lovely words, our pain shall then be over. We'll sin and sigh no more, behind us all of sorrow, and naught but joy before. A joy in our Redeemer, as we to him draw nigh, in that crowning day that's coming, by and by. May the Lord help us to be touched in our souls and feel the burden of the things that we handle for his name's sake.
Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before Thee at the close of this meeting and at the close of the day in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the privilege that has been ours of meeting with Thy people and listening to Thy word in the Bible reading and in the ministry this evening, and for all the circumstances that have enabled us to gather thus. We give Thee our thanks. We thank Thee that we each have that eternal link with Christ, and thus we are linked with each other. And we thank Thee for this precious privilege of being gathered in conference. We do thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray that Thou wilt bless it to us all as we have listened to it another time. And may we be encouraged and helped and directed by what we have heard this day, that our eyes might be lifted up, that our vision might be looking to the future, to that blessed day, perhaps much sooner than we think, when the Lord Jesus will come to the air for His own. We pray for those today that weren't able to gather with us, some in sadness. We commend such homes to Thee. And some in sickness, some that would just long to be here, but presently they're not able. We pray for Thy blessing upon such. And now as we make our way home, we commend ourselves to Thee and pray that Thou wilt grant that each might have a safe journey home, and that in Thy will, that Thou wilt remember us in light of another day, that Thou wilt again draw near and let us hear Thy voice and bless Thy word to Thy people. We long that we might be blessed personally, that we might be blessed in our families, that we might be blessed in the assemblies, that we might be blessed among the people where we live. Oh, look upon us in all our need, we pray. And do remember, we pray of Thee, the Thiessen family, as they take their leave from this land. We commend them to Thee, that Thou wilt remember them as they take their journey back to Mexico, that Thou wilt preserve them, and that Thy blessing will be upon them as they resume their labours in that land. We look to Thee then as we part, and commend us to Thee with our thanksgivings, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.